From the earliest days of Christ's walk on this earth, he manifested a great attention and diligence to the temple and the temple worship. We read in Luke 2:41 that Jesus' parents went up every year to Jerusalem for the Passover. The Bible records one instance, beginning in Luke 2 and verse 42, when Jesus went with them at the age of 12. But this certainly doesn't mean it was the first or only time Jesus attended the yearly feasts and sacrifices at the temple during his childhood. Indeed, because of Christ's attention and obedience to the law of the Lord for Israel, it would be far safer to assert that he never missed any of the appointed times of assembly for worship. This point is emphasized in the events of Christ's infancy in Luke chapter 2. If you'll turn back there with me this morning, Luke chapter 2. The point is the attention to the law of God, attention to the ordinances, attention to the precepts and the statutes regarding the people of Israel and their worship at the temple. We read, as soon as the shepherds returned in verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, that when 8 days were accomplished, verse 21, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Herein we read of his parents and Jesus' own attention and obedience to the law of God, to the statutes, to the precepts, to the ordinances, to the details of it. We read in verse 22 regarding the days of Mary's purification after giving birth to a son. We read as well of the presentation of him to the Lord regarding the firstborn, and so on and so forth. And such was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law of God in every jot and every tittle, every single detail. We can believe that this was the case in his childhood because of what is told to us in verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. This does not just refer to the performance of all of the details, of the statutes, of those things recorded for us in the Levitical law, in Moses' law, the ceremonial, the moral law, and so on. It also refers to the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of all Scripture regarding Herod's wicked acts in Bethlehem, fulfilling Scripture, the law, regarding his journey to Egypt and his life there for however long that was, according to Scripture, according to the law, of his return to Nazareth. As a result of this adherence to the law of God, we read, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. In the midst of this chapter, we find a startling reference to that which we've been thinking on, thematic to John's Gospel. We find it in the life of a devout follower of the temple worship, of God's way. It's revealed in the temple, and that is in the life of Simeon. Simeon was one who was a regular attender at the temple. He was one who sought to live his life according to the Word of God. And we see those two things drawn together in verse 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then what do we read of Simeon, the one who was not to taste of death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. What do we read of him? He took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and get this, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and he did so in the temple according to the law and to the Holy Ghost. This highlights the lifelong attention that Christ gave to the temple and its worship. He was obedient to its laws. He was true to its teaching in the most minute detail. And he was wholly devoted, or as our passage, or as a text in our passage says, he was greatly zealous to its purpose. The actions of Christ to cleanse the temple of impurity draw attention to the manifestation of his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Two times the Lord Jesus does the work of cleansing the temple of impurity. This first time before the beginning of his public ministry. And the second just before its completion on Calvary's cross. In doing this, he brings attention to the fulfillment of temple teaching. In himself, the typology of the temple teaching. And he shows that all of its worth, all of its teaching, all of the very glory of the temple is beheld in him. It is my prayer that this glory will be revealed to you this morning. In this message, beholding Christ's glory, the temple cleansed. If we were to take a text for the message this morning, it would be that powerful quotation that the disciples remembered from the Psalms, Psalm 69. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I want to draw your attention to three points, three heads, as we consider beholding Christ's glory, the temple cleansed. First is the mind of Christ is fixed on God's house. The mind of Christ is fixed on God's house. Draw your attention to his knowledge of the temple. There were many times, he was many times in the temple. We read, as we read through John's Gospel especially, but as we read through the Synoptics as well, we find him again and again in attendance at the feasts of Jerusalem. The temple feast, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on and so forth. He knew what was going on in the temple. Indeed, he knew so much that at the age of 12, he was able to sit and converse with the doctors of the law in the temple. And not just to converse with them, not just to give him answers, but to explain them and to speak of them in such a way that they were astonished, that they were marveled at what he had to say. His knowledge of the temple was great. He knew the scriptures regarding it. He knew its laws and its precepts. He knew what was forbidden at the temple and what was demanded, what was necessary in the temple worship. He could go down through the various elements in the temple, the curtain around the temple, or that rather the curtain at the doorway, the curtain at the entrance to the holy place, and the curtain before the most holy place, and tell you what they were made of, what they looked like, and what their significance was. He could speak of the altar. He could speak of the laver. He could speak of the candlestick on your left hand and on my right hand, or as we entered in on, if I'm getting that right, I'm not trying to juxtapose it for your view, but I'm messing it up. He could speak of the table of showbread. He could speak of the altar of incense. He could speak of the tacks, the couplers that held the curtains. He could speak of the boards. He knew what they were. He knew what they were made of. Beyond this, he could tell you regarding the laws for the sacrifices. He learned what they were. The sacrifice for the sin, the burnt offering, and the sin offering, the trespass offering. He could tell you how they were to be executed. He could tell you the significance of them. He could go on beyond all of that and the worth of the sacrifice. And he could speak to you of the statutes and the prohibitions regarding that which was clean and that which was unclean. How the soul that was polluted was to be made clean. The details of the feasts. He knew these things. And it's important, brethren, for us to know them. God's Word is not given for us, to us, preserved for us, so that we can look upon an age gone past and cast it all into some category of irrelevance. It is given to us, it is recorded for us, it is emphasized often more than once in God's Word, so that we would learn it. We will benefit from it. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the Scriptures regarding the temple and the temple worship. He knew the ordinances of God for Israel. He knew the purpose of the tabernacle and the temple. He knew that it was God's dwelling place, and he knew that its purpose was for the fellowship of God with Israel, with his people, that he would dwell with them. He knew the Scriptures. His parents knew the Scriptures. There would be many people who would come after Christ, including the Apostle Paul and those whom he instructed, who would know the Scriptures regarding this worship. Though they would apply it differently, as we shall see. He knew that the temple, the tabernacle, and its worship must be kept holy. There should be no wickedness present in the temple. The very entrance to the temple was only under the protection, under the sanctification, the sanctifying power of the blood. Of the sacrifice, of the priestly sacrifice. He could not come in. He could not enter into the gates without the blood. The morning and evening sacrifices were necessary in order for anyone to come into that place and worship. The Lord knew that it must be kept holy. Attention here is drawn to the reality of merchandising in the temple. While it was present many of the times, I'm sure that the Lord Jesus came, that when the time was appointed for him to take his place and assert his authority, what do we read of? As soon as he came into Jerusalem for the Passover, he cleansed the temple. See, he did not just know the Scriptures regarding the temple worship. He knew his responsibility to it. Yes, it's true that it was the priest's responsibility to do the work of keeping the temple cleansed, of keeping it sanctified. There's a great importance here. It's the reason why I try to make my children tuck their shirts in when they come into this building. It is to not draw attention to anything of ourselves or slovenliness. You would never find anything like that in the temple or in the temple worship. You should not have found it. The Lord Jesus Christ here takes up his responsibility and his duty in the temple worship. He recognizes that the priests have that responsibility, but that it is every Jew's responsibility to have an eye for the holiness of the Lord, to look upon what the temple is teaching, and to conduct themselves in the proper manner. He had a zeal for it like his father David. we read of in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 2. Well, David never did not build the temple. What do we read in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2. Well, verse 1 for the context. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and the iron for things of iron, and the wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and of all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And he goes down to list, to go on about how he was zealous, how the zeal of the house of the temple of the Lord had eaten him up. So the Lord Jesus Christ displays that same jealousy, that same zeal, that same concern. House of God. His mind is fixed on God's house. And I emphasize that present tense because what we've been speaking here regards Christ's earthly ministry and what he knew then. He still knows today. The Lord Jesus Christ has not forgotten any of it. He has not set any of it aside. He is in his person the fulfillment of it. And today, as our high priest, he wears the breastplate of judgment with the stones there set. Stones representing the children of Israel. Stones demonstrating the union of his people unto himself. All for the glory of God. He wears the ephod of beauty, and I emphasize beauty because of what the ephod was made of. You can go back and read in Exodus, chapter 28, if I'm not mistaken, of the ephod, how it was made of gold and blue and purple and scarlet. And all of these things were put together in cunning work, in a curious work. In other words, it was done with skill, with ability that was not known to every person. To form a very beautiful garment. In the Lord Jesus Christ today, we find the beauty of the church. We find the judgment of the church. And we find the one who wears the crown, the mitre of holiness unto the Lord. Find the one who has succeeded, who has accomplished everything that the temple worship means, represents, and teaches. Mind of the Lord Jesus Christ is fixed on God's house. It is today set upon His work in the church, in the tabernacle, the place where God dwells. As He knew these things, as His knowledge was great and complete and thorough in regard to every aspect of the temple and its worship, so His knowledge must lead to action. Secondly, this morning, we consider that the energy of Christ is spent on God's house. The point of the text of Scripture is the purging of the merchandisers and the merchandising that was going on in the house of the Lord, in the temple. We read very carefully. The Scriptures draw our attention to how He took a scourge. He probably collected the remains, the leftovers of those goads that had been used to bring the cattle in, took them and he made of those strings, of those cords, a scourge by which he drove out the cattle and the merchandisers with them. Drove them out. He let men see the action. Show them the zeal that he had for the Lord's house, the importance of it, to show him his vehemence for the Lord's house. All of this, of course, is summed up in that text, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That was the purpose. It was with an eye to his Father's work in this house, to his Father's word, to his Father's will, to his Father's truth, and to his Father's glory. And he did everything that he did in regard to the temple. He spent himself. He forgot himself. The meaning of the words "eaten up." He was lost in his desires for it. Whatever would happen to him would happen. He would leave that to his Father. But his eye would be given to what was necessary before him. The result of this was that he bore great reproach. All of this according to the Scripture. Turn back to Psalm 69 and look at that text of Scripture. Psalm 69, read the words of David. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." The Lord Jesus bore great reproach for cleansing the temple. The Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, those who were the important people of the temple, those who gained their importance by being there, by knowing it, by discerning its laws, and by adding to its laws so that others would be in submission and subjection to them, they hated him for his devotion to the temple, for his holy devotion, for his correct devotion, for his honor to the precepts of God, for his work of cleansing it. They hated him. They hated him so much that the seeds of his murder were planted in that very action. As he drove the merchandisers and the merchandise out of the temple, as he overturned the tables, as he spilled their money across the floor to show its vanity and its uselessness and what the temple was really teaching, hatred was kindled in their heart for him. He bore the reproach. He bore it gladly. He bore it all the way to Calvary, for we must see the greater significance. The temple that stood in Jerusalem so many years ago, in reality, in spiritual significance, was merely stones laid one upon another, wood and brick. Everything about the temple was designed to teach the spiritual truth of God, Christ, his glory, and his people's fellowship with him. All of the precepts, all of the statutes, everything in it, designed to direct our attention to the Lord Jesus, to his fulfillment, and to the reality of who he is. This was the word of Christ to those who question him regarding his work, regarding this in this temple. They said to him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And Jesus, in his holy manner, in his perfect way, did not explain himself to them, but spoke exactly the words of Scripture, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was that temple. That was the point. Those that were in the temple missed the point. They were so taken up with the pillars and the walls and the doors, the sacrifices, the money, the gold, the power, the authority, that they missed the reality that it is all fulfilled in Christ, and that it is all nothing without Christ. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ came in to the temple to cleanse it, He has come to Calvary for the sanctification of His people. Christ brings this point to the fore when He speaks of His body, when He speaks of His death. And that is what is remembered by His disciples when He rose again from the tomb. As their minds began to grasp the importance of the temple and the reality that it is only important in the light of Christ. It is only important when God's glory is displayed in it. All of Christ's heart and mind and energy in the temple cleansing was typical or instructional for the spiritual work and truth of His sanctifying His people on Calvary's cross. What a treasure is found for us here. Oh, how important is it for us to behold the glory of Christ. These words and events that are recorded for us in the Scripture. What a treasure is it, and how important is it that we see Christ, that we spend our attention, that we give our effort to looking to Him, to thinking upon Him, to setting aside those notions, those ideas, those things of our lives that are secondary, especially in the house of the Lord. To look upon Him. What treasure is there found in the One who bore His sins in our own body to purge them away? How important is it to us to see that on the cross of the Lord Jesus, He went to do the work as He did here, alone, with no one to help Him. And that there, under the power of the Spirit of God, with regard to the law of God, He accomplished His purpose. Just as He did here. How important is it for us to recognize that as the time drew near, He went and He purged the temple again. Cause us to see that His work was His work, and that He would not fail in it. Open our eyes to again and again behold the wonders of the Lord Jesus. Without doing desperate to His work on the cross, but in seeking to make us understand the treasure house, the treasure store that is found in looking at these Scriptures and seeing how they are correctly applied, beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of sanctification, this work of Christ sanctifying His people is important for a very, very important reason. That is our third point this morning, because the glory of Christ is revealed in God's house. What is God's house today, brethren? Is it the temple that has been destroyed by Titus in 70 AD? Not at all. Ye are an holy habitation built up unto the Lord. Ye are the temple of God that must not be associated with idols, according to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 6. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are the temple of Christ. The church is the temple of God. The church is where God dwells. And everything that we've been saying about the importance of the precepts, the importance of the ordinances, finds its highlighting here. Holiness is the brilliance of God's glory. It is only as God's people are holy that they are in obedience to the law of God, that they trust and obey. They have an eye to the precepts, as the psalmist in Psalm 119. It is then that the brilliance of God's glory is seen most clearly in the church. It is then that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is displayed, that His glory is manifested forth. It is then that we behold the glory of Christ and that others can behold Him as well. It attracts the sinner. That holiness is what attracts the sinner. How many times have you heard it preached here? How many times have we emphasized that being like sinners is not the way to win them? That it is the work of God done in the sinner's life, the change that comes from His devotion, from His desire to be like Christ, from His eye to the commands and the precepts. It is that desire, that holiness, that change, the transformation that causes those outside the church to look on it and say, there is a place where I can be changed. As with the case of any light or any brilliance, it attracts. They don't always like it. It's like the moth that flies too close to the light and burns its wings, its antenna or whatever. They don't always like it and they may be repelled from it, but the reality is that under the power of the Spirit of God, they are irresistibly drawn to it and they cannot turn away. You know it's true. Some are put off, some hate it, and they will attack the church and do everything they can to break it down. This is bearing our reproach. The reproach of thine house has fallen upon us. Are we willing to bear that reproach? Are we willing to spend the time and energy to learn, to study? Oh, how important is it, brethren, for us to have a Sunday school? These are the things that are taught in the Sunday school. These are the things that are taught from our earliest times and repeated, and I emphasize repeated over and over, even in the adult class. It should be repeated under the direction of God and His Spirit, as in all things. It should be repeated even to adults, as adults come in, so that they can learn these precepts, these Old Testament precepts and statutes, and see how they are fulfilled in Christ. What attention are we going to give to the new commandment of Christ if we have no concept of the old one? Holiness is the brilliance of God's glory. Gladness is the result of God's glory. I should mention before I go on there the reality. Look back with me, if you will, in Leviticus chapter 9. This underscores all that we're saying. Leviticus chapter 9. I get so caught up with the message, I forget where I am in my notes. Leviticus chapter 9. What do we read here? In verse 1, it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take thee a young calf and so on. And get ready is what he's telling them. Get ready for the work of the temple sacrifices to begin. Right? And in verse 4, we read also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord and a meat offering mingled with oil. Why? For today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord what? Desired, requested, commanded. Commanded that ye should do. And what? And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. What do we read at the end of this chapter regarding the gladness which is the result of God's glory? The end of this chapter, verse 20, Well, we'll not read the context there for sake of time, but verse 24, and there came a fire after they had completed all of the work of the sacrifices. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. It's that paradoxical expression of gladness and humility. They shouted because it was obvious that God was in their presence. They were able to recognize a glimpse of His glory. They fell on their faces in humility and worship, devotion to Him. Gladness is the result of God's glory. That's what will be caused, is raised in our hearts. Time after time, when the Lord's Word is expressed, time after time, when we hear Christ demonstrated and revealed to our hearts, what happens to us? Why do we keep coming back to this place? It's because here, when the Lord speaks, our hearts are made glad. This is all part of beholding the Lord's glory. And I emphasize to you that the church is the dwelling place of God's glory. It is the church. There's a very interesting text of Scripture in Exodus, in chapter 28, or 29. Let me look at it again real quick and I'll find it. Exodus, go either 28 or 29. Turn there if you will. Exodus 29. Again, the Lord is giving the instructions regarding the priests. Read verse 42 for the context. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. And what does he say? And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle. And here's the curious part. The tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle of the congregation. It's a reference to the reality that the tabernacle is for the congregation. And that it represents God's purposes of dwelling with His people. In the midst of His people. Go on and read down through the end of that portion of Scripture. We read there again the confirmation of the covenant of the Lord. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Church must be holy. It's Christ's purpose on the cross of Calvary to purify, to sanctify, to cleanse the church, to present it unto Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And in this we find our responsibility. It's our responsibility to give eye and heed to what God has said in His Word. Even, yes, the Old Testament precepts are important. The more we know about them, the more we recognize and the more we see of Christ and His glory as we apply it to Him and as the Spirit of God leads us. Yes, it's our responsibility. And when we look at that, we always see our failure. And hallelujah, as we look on these texts of Scripture and behold Christ's glory, we see how He accomplished. He accomplished perfectly. He fulfilled it all. How He never failed. And brethren, He's going to do the same in His church. He's going to do the same in your life and in your heart and in mine. And He's doing it now. Christ's glory is beheld in the temple cleansing. This is something we must get. Simeon understood it. Before the Lord Jesus Christ ever said anything or taught anything, before he could even speak, as far as we know, Simeon beheld the glory of Christ in the temple. beheld the glory of God in Christ, and he beheld the glory of Israel. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It dawned upon the apostles after Christ rose again from the tomb. In the will of the Lord and the leading of the Spirit, they came into the understanding of it, and it grew. And they wrote about it. Peter wrote about it. John wrote about it. Obviously. Paul wrote about it. All the writers of the New Testament emphasized the wonders of this glory. Oh, that we would see it today. Oh, that we would look on these texts of Scripture with renewed interest, with greater desire, with greater vehemence, to know the precepts of God and to drive out in our own lives every sin, understanding that it is the dwelling place of Christ, that He has chosen to reveal His glory in His church.